morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Oh, very good. All right. It is indeed a privilege for me to be here today. And so I thank Pastor Law and Pastor Jung for extending this invitation for me to share this message with you. I thought to myself, how do I possibly preach this message to a church that has basically nailed it right down when it comes to having a heart for reaching the unreached? So my biggest challenge and my biggest prayer for each one of you is that you go out, you pray, and you respond to how the Spirit leads you today, so that this message basically jumps out at us today. Your senior pastor models this very well. He models this through the passion that God had gave him through his leadership in CIM, in Chinese Mission, as well as Pastor Ida Kwon also models this through the love that God gave him for evangelizing in Ghana, in Africa, as well as equipping the leaders in Africa as well. In fact, he is there right now. And so this church is no stranger then to bringing the gospel. So I presume I can go home now, right? But no, I won't yet. My prayer is that in today's message, the Lord might speak into your hearts the vision that he gives to you. And that I dare to pray that he will raise up a generation of young, godly men and women that come out from among this congregation and go out, that he'll be boldly sent. Some of you have gone on many different shorter missions. Some of you have not even had a chance yet. Pray, ask the Lord to send you out to see what is it, where it's. Take a look and see where God's heart is. He will show you. Okay? The urgency is now. It may be Africa, it may be Europe, where it's spiritually dark at this point. It may be a clarion call to Asia, Latin America, wherever it may be. But this is wherever God calls you, but I will boldly pray that he will lead you by his Spirit. And that there will be ascending like no other from among this body. You wonder, where did I come from? I'll introduce myself a little bit. How is it? Yes, I came from Calgary. I was born and raised in Calgary. I moved to Toronto, where I graduated from Tyndale Seminary in 2003. Upon graduating from Tyndale, I went straight to the mission field in Lima, Peru. I was studying Spanish in Costa Rica for half a year. Then I went for a mission down to Lima, Peru, where my former mission sent me to work on a project in my internship. Because originally I was going to work among the slums and the lowest income people in Lima, Peru, but the Lord put me in a very odd situation in which I would be working on a project to determine whether it is feasible to plant Chinese churches in Lima, Peru. And that set me on a course that I would never imagine in my life. I had thought during my seminary years that I was going to serve in a church within an English congregation. Very comfortable. I'm a burger, fries, and shake kind of guy. You know, I won't imagine eating anything rare. I wouldn't imagine looking at, I hated bugs. Okay, so the thought of looking at a cockroach is very revolting, okay? I would never even think of touching them. Now, my wife taught me how to do it with slippers and hands and whatever, okay? But I use Raid. It's a little bit more humane. All right, so, and through that, God showed me something about myself that, and I have no regrets about the calling that God had gave me, that if I stayed, I probably would regret more. But when God showed me something and gave me the indication that I should go out That was it. Go. My life was changed forever at that point. So you see, to see things as God sees them, it involves a church that has a global vision. It has involved a church with a global vision and a global passion, because we serve a God with a global heart. And we don't have time for tunnel vision. We don't have time to be narrow-minded, because we serve a God that has a global heart. It is not regional. It's not provincial. He calls some to work within the country. Great. He calls some to work outside to advance the gospel message. Great. You wonder, did I come to another mission conference or something? Am I missing something? No. If we wait for another mission conference, you don't even know when rapture will come, right? You prepare, you listen. Humbly and obediently, we come to study His Word together today. So that's what we're going to do today. Okay, we'll see in the New Testament a church that was a vanguard, it a pioneer in its time. And God was clearly moving in that church as it is here today in your church. Okay? And God was moving in the sense that people were growing in the numbers, both numerically as well as spiritually. The people were sensitive to that moving. And we read in Acts 11, 19 to 30 and 1 to 4 about this church in Antioch. So we're going to learn about three key principles today, really important principles. First of all, the church with a missionary vision is a church that persists in the midst of persecution. And outreach and evangelism is part of its DNA, its core. It's the most important core value, in the sense that it is faithful to to the Great Commission it was given. We learned from a careful study that there were some that took the initiative. They were assertive to take the initiative. Although those who were in connection with the persecution as a result of Stephen, they preached only to the Jews, right? But there were some men, we learned from Cyprus and from Cyrene, that they went out to preach to who? The Greeks, the Gentiles. Okay? So, you see, in the city of Syrian Antioch, there were two Antiochs at the time. One we know as Pisidian Antioch, rarely mentioned in the New Testament, only once or twice in passing. Pisidian Antioch is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Syrian Antioch is, well, in Syria. And, by the way, the remains of this church, of this city, have now been essentially destroyed by ISIS forces now. Syria occupies a very important place today, and as your church is already well aware, it has been supporting and raising funds. This is amazing. You're raising funds for Syrian refugees here. And it is a grave humanitarian crisis, and it's the central hub for ISIS now. But 2,000 years ago, Syrian Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city, much like Vancouver or Toronto is now. And it sat on the Orontes River, which is actually, I found it on the main trade route towards China. Okay? And I quote Julia Lambert, the scholar. It was diverse in its ethnic composition. It had a substantial population of diasporic Jews. I mean, diasporic means scattered, much like we ourselves, the Chinese, we're scattered. They're just like Vancouver had been the favored city for the Chinese diaspora. However, the circumstances for migration then were not favorable. The Chinese, a lot of you came for study, they came for the visa students, came, and a lot of you kids grew up here, right? Your families came and settled down here by choice. It's a great place to be. Okay? But there, the circumstances were not the most pleasant. We learned that, why? Because of persecution from the followers of Christ. The Jewish Christian, that took place after Stephen was stoned. After that, people were scattered outwards. They left for Antioch, among other places. Our text lists Phoenicia, Cyprus, as among the places. And so the effect of that martyrdom was recorded in Acts by Luke in Acts chapter 7. And it was so great that they had to leave. And they were scattered among the Mediterranean basin. So upon arriving at these respective places, they preached almost exclusively to Jews. But in Antioch, there were those that preached to the Greeks. These were men from Cyprus and Cyrene. They said the word also, take note of the word also. They preached, that meant that they preached not only to Jews, but also to the Gentiles, for which we need to be grateful, because the spread of the gospel beyond just one ethnic group, also to the Gentiles, the gospel spread across the world from there. What can we reap from that? Is that while we're not in such a difficult situation as persecution, but we're not far from that either. We're not far from that either. Because we as believers need to rise up and continue to evangelize no matter what. The persecution will come if it hasn't already. And that's something that we need to be continually be aware of, because we live in a country that is increasingly hostile to God through the disintegration of moral values, embracing of perverse mindsets such as same-sex marriages, advocating transgender issues, putting these issues to the foreground, things that God considers unholy. We serve a holy God. We worship a holy God, right? So if we preach against it, people will hate us for that. That's true. But that is a cost that we bear for being a follower of Christ. You see, you might not want to rock boats. Not everybody is called to doing that, but we are called to testify and to the salvation that and the grace and the salvation that He offers through the believing in that all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross for us, that with His shed blood. You see, people won't want it because that means that they want to be able to continue in their perversions. Okay, so worldly Christians, not world-class Christians, don't want to preach it because it means isolation. Understandably, isolation is not a great thing, right? We're alone, we're rejected from the world, and people will hate us, and it's a tough pill to swallow, but Jesus bore rejection for our sake. And we need to also be willing to follow on that road as disciples. You see, that would always that risk for the sake of announcing the good news. Jews never associated themselves with Gentiles. Okay, so this is a big thing. But there was that select group that spoke to the Jewish diaspora Christians, that spoke to the Gentiles. Greeks, they had their philosophers, they had debaters. They had everything that would prevent them from coming to know Christ. And yet, these men still moved out by the moving of the Holy Spirit. The church with a missionary vision, a global mission vision, is one that first persists in the midst of persecution. They continue to take the assertive initiative to go out to evangelize, okay? And the believers at Antioch spread the gospel just beyond just their own people by preaching to the Gentiles as well. The church that had the missionary vision, a global vision, that served a God that had the global heart, has also the presence, the power, and the grace of God in its midst. That's the next principle we learn. We look in verses 21 to 30 of our text. The church with a global mission vision, served to God with a global heart, will have the presence of God, first of all. They have the presence and the power of God. Like I said, the church at Syrian Antioch was a pioneer church of its time. It wasn't made of fancy buildings. It didn't have Christian education wings or outreach centers. The mission vision didn't revolve around expansion programs, but it revolved around worship, fellowship, teaching of the word, and a powerful presence of the Holy Spirit speaking into their lives. It started with home groups, home churches. They all worshiped in their homes, and they brought that with them from their Jerusalem days. They listened to the teaching, worshiped God together. They broke bread together, not in their buildings, because there simply wasn't any fixed place at the time, right? So we learned the church at Antioch had the presence of God's Spirit. It tells us in verse 21, the hand of God was with them, and a great number believed and were converted to the Lord. And we don't know exactly how much time had elapsed between the time that this great number came to know Christ and when the church in Jerusalem heard and dispatched Barnabas to them. But what we do know is that when the presence, the power, the grace of God was in the midst of church Antioch, God is doing amazing things. Now, we want this for our churches today. We want this for our churches today, not simply emotionally, but as a living reality that God is moving with power, much power, among our churches, and that it is He that leads sensitive people towards Him. And in verses 23 and 24, pay close attention to what happened. Barnabas arrived at church. He was dispatched. Barnabas arrived in Antioch. He was dispatched by the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, lived up to his name. Barnabas exhorted the body of Christ. He himself received encouragement when he saw that great number of people coming to know God. And he came and he saw them and he exhorted the body. He encouraged them to remain resolute to Christ, remain faithful to the Lord with their hearts. And it was the Spirit that was moving through Barnabas that the church at Antioch witnessed a phenomenal growth. And this was on top of the growth that they had already been experiencing before Barnabas arrived. Now, he was dubbed as a good man by Scripture, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. The Holy Spirit was with Barnabas, working in the hearts of the believers at Antioch. Then we find in verse 25 that Barnabas went to Tarsus and to look for Saul. He found him. He brought him to Antioch. Now, that travel nowadays is very easy. You can go by plane, by bus, by BC ferry to get to where you got to go, right? By the sky train, it's easy to get anywhere nowadays, right? But can you imagine back then, Tarsus was a major port on the Mediterranean basin in southern Turkey at the time. And so that involved Barnabas having to go sailing or perhaps overland from Syria and Antioch over to Turkey, modern-day Turkey. So he brought Saul together and brought them to serve together in Syria and Antioch. And it was here that the believers, before they were called followers of the way, as a sect of followers of the way, but it was here in verse 26 we find that the identity of the believers were cemented as Christians, Christians, followers of Christ. So Barnabas and Saul spent their whole year serving among in a place that would become their ascending church, okay, on their first missionary journey. Together, they worked together to teach a great number of people, and another great number, came to know the Lord. And so, what were some of the characteristics? Let me recap that for you. So some of the characteristics of a church with a global mission vision, who serves God with a global heart. They not only persist in the midst of persecution, they are assertive. They take the initiative to reach beyond just their own people. They have the power, the presence, and the grace of God. But now they also have the unity and love. You may think, well, we're doing that too, right? We are sending from among us funds to other churches. We are donating as the Lord leads us, right? I encourage you to keep that up, okay? Unity is one of the key things that distinguish you as a church. They were united. In verses 27 to 30, they tell us of how the disciples were sending their own resources in an offering to the church, because Agabus, the prophet that was raised up from among them, he prophesied that there would be a great famine that would affect the entire world. So they were preparing for this famine by sending their own resources. And don't forget that this would have also included them as well. The church at Antioch would have also suffered from this same famine, but they were still dedicating their own resources to them. Unity was one of the key elements of the church at Antioch. Love, unity. The presence, the power, the grace of God. These are the characteristics that portray a church with a mission vision, a global vision. A church that serves a God with a global heart. We're going to look at the final characteristic given our time constraint. We're going to look at Acts 13, 1 to 4. And that is, they're sensitive and obedient. They're sensitive and obedient. That's a key thing. This is perhaps the most critical characteristic of such a church. And this is what churches need, but they pathetically lack. Not just churches, but individuals. They need to be sensitive to moving in the Spirit. The leaders at the church gather together in their regular weekly prayer meeting. They prayed together. They fast. They were ministering to the Lord. Ministering meaning what? Praying, fasting, singing, worshiping the Lord. It was then that the Spirit came upon them and said, send them out. Send out Barnabas and Saul for the work that God had called them for. And so through continued prayer and fasting, they agreed that they will send out Barnabas and Saul. It takes a church such as that to be listening, ready, sensitive, obedient, ready to identify people who are called by God to go out to serve Him. So they laid out their hand on Barnabas and Saul and sent them out. They were sensitive, obedient to the Spirit. And that's important. And the members themselves were sensitive and obedient. And so began the missionary career of Barnabas and Saul. I'm going to draw a direct application to your church. I share with you my own experience of, I went on a short-term team. Actually, I went on one short-term mission during my internship when I was serving in Houston, Texas in 2001. We were serving in the inner city mission. And the Lord said, okay, time for you to move on. Don't just stay in the one spot. Go. Go somewhere else. I said, where? Where do you want me to go? I was thinking of all places, Central Asia. I can't imagine. I hadn't thought of Africa yet at that time either. Okay, so there are a lot of options. Go beyond just North America. Go beyond what's comfortable. Go somewhere where God will, if you're ready, you're available, God will call you. Okay? This is what I've learned. And your church, the mission runs deep in your church. I've not only been told, but I can see that very clearly. Some of the teams have gone with Pastor Isaac to go to Ghana on a repeated basis. And your church has a global heart. I believe that. And I thank God for this. But this is not a time to be complacent, though. You're seeing God working in these trips. Pastor, I had lunch with Pastor Xavier the other day on Thursday. And something that he said to me just kept hitting me, that reminded me of my own calling to the mission field. That I don't want to go there. He said to me, I don't want to go there to Africa just to take a picture with the kids. I sense that God is calling me to go back, keep going back to the same place. That was his sharing of how he was led to the leadership of CIM. And the one-time deal doesn't cut it anymore. In order to see what God wants to do, God wants to open your eyes, God wants to open your ears, God wants to open your senses to see what he had in mind for you. One time was not enough for me. After that one time, I said to the Lord, if you want me to go back, I will dedicate myself to studying language faithfully. So I went to Costa Rica and into Peru. I don't know what it will take you. I don't know what it will take. But I do hope and pray that, and will rejoice with you if you make that decision. Some of you haven't had a chance yet. Go see what God is doing. If you haven't had a chance yet, go and see what God is doing around the world, and that there are people who have not yet come to know Christ, but they don't have as much as we do. They may not have the same kind of resources, the same kind of conveniences, facilities. But I've seen there are people who have tremendous joy. They have a happiness. They have little, but they have happiness. And when you bring Christ into that equation, when you show them what Christ is able to do in their life, what they are able to do for them, it's a tremendous blessing to them. It's a tremendous blessing for you as well. It works on both sides. It takes a sensitive and obedient person on the one hand, and a person whose heart has been, the gospel has already been planted deep down. All we need is a willing and obedient person making themselves available at any time, any place. Hey, I'm in. Count me in. That's the attitude that we need to have. So we got to take this step this very day without any delay. Be ready to go out wherever it is, Africa, Asia, Latin America, whatever. The experience, those of you who have joined short-term experiences already, those experiences were not given to you for no reason. God wanted to show you something then, and perhaps you've been towing it till now. I encourage you not to delay it. I will stand here and I will rejoice with you. But what we need are a new generation of young people to go out. I'm not talking about a one-week short-term mission. I'm not talking about 2 months, 3 months internship. I'm talking about four plus years, where you go out into the field, where you can actually see work being done, lives being changed in that process. I don't know whether you're ready to do that today, but I will pray for you that God will send you out, because that we are in need of a new missionary force to go out. We're not looking at the people who are going to go out for a short term. We need long-term people who want to go out, who are going to go out. There are, some of you may think, oh, I'm too young, I need to go through school, I need to learn. That's true. Some of us may say, I have problems with health. I got problems with health. I got asthma. I'm a pretty big guy. I wonder how I can make it out, right? As when I was in language school, I had shingles in my second month in Costa Rica. You know what shingles are? Those hurt a lot. Shingles are like a adult version of chicken pox, where you get all this really itchy and hurts because it gets right to your nerve. Really, it gets on your nerve, okay? And I cried so much. But it was then that God
comforted me and said, "You have followed me because of that. I will bless you and I will take care of you." I have never regretted that because his promise is true. No matter how weak we are as a vessel, God wants to use us. So we have no excuse on that front, right? I answered that call. Some of you may have a calling to go elsewhere. Perfectly fine. You don't listen to me. You would listen to God. God has a great plan for you. If you go out and say, okay, some of you who may have that calling but want to hold on to it for a bit, let me tell you one thing. God will bless you for the desire to go out, but not willing to go out to full time where you possibly could be called. You're missing out on a lifetime of blessing. I can guarantee you that. Could be missing out on a lifetime of tremendous blessing that no one can ever see in their lifetime. So I want to close this time together with, because this is an important decision you can make. I want to close with this verse from Matthew chapter 9. It's a very famous verse, at the risk of overquoting. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest send workers into the harvest field. I heard an exposition that forever changed my life about the word send. That word send is not saying, okay, I laid my hand out on you, go. It is something earth-shaking. It is something catastrophic. It is something that will cause you to expel you out to the mission field. Something that requires not just faith, but boldly praying that God will move in you. God will work in you. I don't know how many of you are willing to do that, willing to pray that way. But I'm willing to pray for you, to take a chance. Let's close in prayer.